Thanks for being here and worshiping with us. If I haven't met you, I would love to sometime, especially if you're new. And as James said, mark that first Sunday on your calendar for that New to Antioch lunch. We are finishing up a series that we've been in this whole fall, finishing it up today. And the name of the series is Changed by Jesus. And throughout the course of the last two and a half months or so, we've been looking at people from the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, people that encountered Jesus in some way and their lives were transformed forever. Whether that was a conversation, whether that was being healed, whether that was having a demon cast out of them, men, women from all different backgrounds, all different types of baggage, but they had something in common, and that was they were changed forever through meeting Jesus, encountering him in a significant way, which is exactly what he wants to do for us in our lives today, 2,000 years later. He wants to change each and every one of us. So we're wrapping that up today. And let me start, as we get into our passage of scripture and focus on the individual that we're looking at today from John's gospel, let me ask us a question. Can you identify in your life with an experience of doubt? Can you identify in your life with some experience that you've had of spiritual doubt in your life, wrestling with doubt? Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet a follower of Jesus, and we're glad you're here. But maybe one of the reasons that you're not yet a Christian is that you have doubts. You have things that you're skeptical about, maybe about the church, maybe about who Jesus is or what he claims or the Bible, whatever it is. Maybe that's you. You're wrestling with doubts about who Jesus claims to be. Maybe the stuff that you've been through in your life, which is heavy stuff, maybe that's caused you to doubt. Maybe that's caused you to really doubt who God is, or that if there is a God, how could he be good? How could he be loving? You're wrestling with doubts. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you would call yourself a Christian and you're struggling with doubt right now in some area of your life and you're feeling guilty about it because in your mind, you think that for a follower of Jesus, man, doubt isn't something that I should struggle with, or doubt isn't something that should be true of a Christian. Maybe that's you and you're wrestling with that. Well, wherever you're at today, whether you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want you to hear something, and you're going to see it more in our text. Our doubts that we have, they can actually have transforming value in our lives. Our doubts actually have transforming value, and God wants to use those and work through those in our lives. For both followers of Jesus and not yet followers, that is true. I came across a really good quote by Tim Keller, pastor, author. He wrote a great book, really geared towards skeptics. We could put it up on the screen here if we have it. The book is called The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. And listen to what he says about the transforming value of doubt. He says, a faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do, will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if she has failed over the years to listen patiently to her own doubts, which should only be discarded after long reflection. So what Keller's getting at is doubt is a good thing. Doubt can be transforming in our lives. And he goes on to say even more about this and says, we should regularly be doubting our doubts. Doubting our doubts as God transforms us through that. Well, our text today is in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, towards the end of the Gospel of John, verses 24 through 29. Go ahead and turn there or scroll there and join us in that text. We'll have it up on the screen too if you want to follow along there. But in John 20, verses 24 through 29, this passage, it describes the disciple Thomas and his journey from doubt to belief as he encounters the risen Jesus, how Thomas journeys from doubt to belief. Now, let's look for a few moments at the context around this narrative, around this story, to get our bearings here. In chapter 19, Jesus has just been crucified. Jesus has died on the cross for the sins of the world. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead. We have the resurrection account in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Let me read that for us. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene," she was a follower of Jesus, "came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." So Jesus is risen from the dead. There's witnesses that see the tomb is empty. And then in the next passage, Jesus actually appears to Mary Magdalene, one of the first people that he appears to. In the garden where he was buried, he appears to her. She goes and tells the disciples, and then there's the next scene is Jesus appearing to the disciples. Listen to what happens, verse 19 of chapter 20 still. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week," so it's Easter Sunday, "the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them." So Jesus miraculously, the resurrected Jesus, comes through these locked doors somehow where they're hiding in fear after Jesus had been crucified. He appears before them, and he stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now you remember, as Jesus was crucified, he had nail marks in his hands, and as he was hanging on the cross, and he'd already died, one of the Roman soldiers stabbed him with a spear in his side. So he shows them his side as well, the scar, the mark. "Then the disciples were glad," it says, "when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld.'" So Jesus appears to the disciples miraculously, gives them a peaceful greeting, "Peace be with you." He gives them a missional sending. He breathes the Spirit on them. He sends them out, and which really foreshadows what's going to come later at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes in power, in fire, and the church begins to explode. Now, that sets us up for this interaction with Jesus and Thomas, which is what we're looking at in detail today. Verses 24 through 29, Thomas journeys from doubt to belief as he encounters the risen Jesus. Now, this narrative of this interaction between Jesus and Thomas, it's structured around two scenes, scene one and scene two. Let's look at scene one. Verses 24 through 25, Thomas's skeptical response to the claim of a risen Jesus. Hey, look what happens. Verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin," evidently he was a twin, "was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" So Thomas is skeptical. Thomas was absent when Jesus appeared first to the disciples in the passage just before this. on that resurrection Sunday, which was a week before, Thomas wasn't there. We don't know exactly why or where he was, but he wasn't with them when Jesus comes through those locked doors and appears to them. So this 8 days later, the following Sunday, Thomas is there. And the disciples tell him, hey, we've seen the Lord. That's the truth claim that they're making. Jesus is risen from the dead, and Thomas doesn't believe it. In fact, he says, I will by no means believe unless I'm able to see and touch Jesus' wounds. It's not that he didn't ever want to believe. He doesn't say that. Thomas wanted to see and experience the evidence for himself. He wanted to see proof. He doubted the outrageous claim of somebody rising from the dead. He doubted the outrageous claim that the disciples made about Jesus having risen from the dead. Now, before we're too hard on Thomas, I mean, sometimes he's called Doubting Thomas, right? Before we're too hard on him, I mean, put yourself in his shoes. Would we believe that? Would we believe that if somebody told us that another person had risen from the dead? That we saw die. That we saw it was clearly dead. I mean, we might be a little skeptical too. We might doubt that claim, as Thomas did. Well, the nail marks in Jesus' hands, the spear mark, those were all things that happened as a result of the cross. And Thomas places seeing those, touching those, having that evidence, he places that as a condition upon his belief. I'm not going to ever believe. I'm never going to believe unless I get my doubts answered. Belief, it's not out of the realm of possibility, but it has conditions, he's saying. Thomas's doubt and Thomas's conditions on belief, his response to the claim that Jesus is alive, I mean, it sounds very familiar to the claims and the response that many people make around us today in our culture. It's similar to how many people react to the claims of Christianity. People would say something like, I believe that you have a faith that's meaningful to you. You know, you believe Jesus is risen from the dead. That's awesome. That's great for you. I'm so glad you found a truth that works for you in your life. Or I'm sure whatever religious experience you've had is real for you. I'm just not willing to believe that. I'm just not willing to go all in on that. I believe that your vision of Jesus, a Jesus that is resurrected, I believe it's real for you, but I just doubt it in my own life. I have doubts. For whatever reason, many people would respond this way. Maybe friends, family, people in our lives. Maybe if you're here this morning, maybe this is how you are approaching Christianity right now. Well, let's look at the second scene. That first scene was Thomas's doubt to the claim that Jesus is risen. Now scene number 2, verses 26 through 29. Look at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, in this second scene in the narrative that John lays out for us, and John was there as an eyewitness, in verse 26, it's interesting because Jesus, he appears again to his disciples, but do you notice what he's doing? He's recreating the same scene, the same environment that had happened the week before on that first Easter Sunday. Jesus is setting up this same scene, I believe, for Thomas's benefit. The doors are locked, just like they were the week before. The disciples are together just like they were the week before. And notice the repetition. Jesus came, Jesus stood, and Jesus said. He comes among them again. He gives them the same greeting even that he did the week before. Peace be with you. a greeting of peace. I mean, probably practically, because you would be pretty scared if somebody appeared in a room where you had all the doors locked miraculously, right? Like a peaceful greeting and calming you would probably be a good idea. So he says, peace be with you. He's setting up this same experience and encounter that the other disciples had, but now it's for Thomas's benefit. And look at verse 27. He goes right to Thomas. Jesus does. The only imperatives in the passage, the only commands come in verse 27 in a rapid fire nature. Look what he says to Thomas. Put, see, put, place. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Those are all commands given to Thomas. Do this. And I love the fact that Jesus doesn't get angry. He doesn't get frustrated with the skepticism, with the doubts that Thomas was struggling with. He doesn't lash out at him in any way like, oh my goodness, I've been telling you about the resurrection and you still don't get it, right? For 3.5 years, you've been with me. You've seen what I can do. Why don't you get it? He doesn't do that. He comes right to him calmly. And what does Jesus do? He meets Thomas right where he's at. He meets him right where he's at. He doesn't expect Thomas to come to him. Jesus goes onto his turf and onto his doubting turf. Meets him in the skepticism, in this realm of doubt. And Jesus is going to address the exact questions and the exact nature of his skepticism. You see that? Jesus goes right for the conditions that Thomas had set up. Jesus is like, touch my hand. Put your finger on the scar. Touch my side. I mean, check out this hole, right, in my side from the spear. And it goes right to what Thomas was struggling with and doubting. He's in the realm of doubt, and like us, Thomas's doubt could have gone one of two ways. Doubt, it's like a fork in the road in our lives. Whenever we face doubts, we can either go the one path of unbelief, or doubt can lead us to the path of belief. We can move to unbelief or belief, but doubt is really the neutral decision moment of one of those two forks in the road. Jesus urges and challenges Thomas to believe in him. Don't take that road of unbelief. Thomas, believe. See, believe, experience, trust. He urges him to believe. Literally, he says, be not an unbeliever, but a believer. He loves Thomas too much to let him stay in that sea of doubt. Even though he comes onto his turf and meets him there, he doesn't want him to stay there. In verse 28, what an awesome response as Thomas is confronted with this evidence for who Jesus truly is, with the resurrection. He responds with a personal faith and a passionate faith. My Lord and my God. Which is, in John's gospel, this encounter between Thomas and the resurrected Jesus, this is the pinnacle of responding to who Jesus is. It's a personal faith. My Lord and my God. And it's a theologically significant faith. Like John is saying, he is God, the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth, fully man, fully human, but yet the divine Son of God, proven by the resurrection. And Thomas gets it. This isn't just a moral guy. This isn't just a good teacher or a miracle worker or a nice person. It's God in the flesh. The flesh for Thomas that he's touching, right? I mean, amazing. So Jesus then comments on this faith response of Thomas in verse 29. And look what he says again. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Now, What does he mean by that? Why does he include that? Well, those who believe in Jesus are made up of people who have seen him in the flesh and people who have not seen him, right? The majority of everyone that would believe since that moment are people that have not physically seen him or touched him, like every one of us today. And Jesus's words, they prepare the reader of the gospel of John and us as we read it for his purpose in writing the gospel. Because look at what he says in the very next section right after this encounter between Jesus and Thomas. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The recipients of John's gospel, just like us today, would be those who are blessed by believing without ever seeing Jesus in the flesh, without ever having the benefit of touching those nail marks, of touching that spear mark. Listen to what one author says. The weakness of Thomas's confession was that it depended on sight. Jesus needed to make a correction here by mentioning the greater blessedness of those who believe without sight, which applies to all Christian believers ever since the time of Jesus. We depend upon secure evidence, scripture, the witness of the church through the ages, our own experiences, but not on actually seeing Jesus, which is true for every one of us, that we have believed without touching those scars. Well, we're wrapping up this series, Changed by Jesus, looking at these encounters that people had, looking at our lives and how Jesus wants to change us. As we reflect on Thomas's encounter with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, what can we learn? What can we learn about how Jesus wants to change our lives? Let me highlight just three applications for us as we wrap up this series. Number one, Jesus meets us. He meets us in our doubt. He meets us in our skepticism and our searching. Where are you at today? What are you struggling with? Maybe you're doubting. Maybe you have some sort of spiritual doubts that you're struggling with. Maybe you're struggling with skepticism. Maybe you're hurt. Hurt by other followers of Jesus. Hurt by maybe what you've experienced in your life. Hurt by maybe what people have done to you. Maybe even hurt by the church in some way. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're here today and you're literally at, you're at your wit's end. Like it's the last straw. Like you are searching for something and you're just at your wit's end. Maybe that's you today. The good news that we see here and the good news of the gospel is that Jesus wants to meet you exactly at that point. You don't have to get to where he is. He wants to come to where you are. And he's there right now. He's already there. He wants to meet you wherever you're at today. Sometimes, myself included, we tend to suppress or deny what's going on in our hearts because we feel guilty about it. If we're struggling with doubt about who God is, about who Jesus claims to be, about what we believe, whatever it is, we feel guilty because we think, oh man, that's not something that a Christian should be struggling with, when actually moving through that, acknowledging that we're experiencing this, acknowledging that we're struggling, acknowledging that this is the reality of what we're going through right now and being honest about it, that's the first step to moving through it. Whatever the emotion is, whether it's doubt, anxiety, whatever, the first step to change in our lives is to be honest about what's going on inside us. When we're honest about where we're at, we can allow Jesus to powerfully meet us right at that place. Just as he met Thomas in that place of doubt. So the first application is, hey, Jesus meets us. Jesus meets us where we're at. Doubts, skepticisms, searching, whatever it is. He meets us where we're at. Second, just because Jesus meets us where we're at does not mean he wants us to stay there. Just because he meets us where we're at, just because he goes onto the turf of where we're at, doesn't mean that he's okay with us staying there. What does he say to Thomas? Be not unbelieving, but believing. Like, move through this. You're facing a fork in the road moment. Are you going to allow your doubts to lead you to unbelief or to belief? God wants to use those things that we're experiencing to move us, whether it's as not yet followers of Jesus, closer to Jesus Christ, to follow him, to embrace him as Lord and Savior, or if you're already a Christian, to greater trust, greater belief on that fork in the road that you're facing. Acknowledging where a person is at, it's not the same thing as affirming where that person is at. So just because Jesus meets us where we're at doesn't mean he's okay, like, that's fine, just stay there, you're good, you're fine. No, he meets us there, but he wants to change us and move us from there. Okay, if I wouldn't see you for 10 years and we're friends and I'm a follower of Jesus and we meet 10 years from now, I would hope it would be God's desire that you would say, man, you've changed, right? That's a good thing. That's what's supposed to happen in our lives, that we're all, as followers of Christ, continually changing, being changed, which leads us to this third point. Jesus meets us where we're at. That doesn't mean he wants us to stay there, but third, our struggles with doubt, they can actually be the path to deeper belief. And this is that fork in the road idea. They can actually be the path to deeper belief. Do not disbelieve, but believe. A fork in the road on the journey of discipleship that urges us, Jesus urges us, to move through those, to acknowledge when we're experiencing that, and then he moves us through that to greater trust, greater belief in him. And as you're, the longer that you're a follower of Jesus, you realize, man, struggles, doubts, questionings, these are all part of the journey. Sometimes we feel guilty about that, but that's actually what God uses to transform us and to move us to greater trust, greater belief, greater faith in him, moving through doubt to belief. Hey, at Antioch, we want this church family, we want Antioch to be a safe environment for people to wrestle with questions about Jesus, about Christianity, about belief, wherever you're at, whatever you're facing. You're welcome here and you're welcome to wrestle with those. But for every one of us, Jesus doesn't want us to stay where we're at, but he wants us to be able to wrestle with things. And we do too. Only through personal trust in Jesus can we move forward in following him and being transformed through our doubts. Where does Jesus want to meet you today? Meet you at? Will you allow him to meet you there? Will you take your doubts, your skepticism, whatever you're struggling with, if you're struggling with something today, give that over to him. He wants to work through that and move you to greater belief and trust in who he is and what it means to follow him. And that's how he changes us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you, like Thomas, you work through the struggles in our lives and you refine us through them. Lord, you allow those seasons, you ordain those seasons in our lives and use them for your glory. And those times of doubt, those times of struggle, those valleys that we may face. And those are not fun. But those are fork in the road moments that you want to use to change us. And for that, we thank you, we praise you, that you work through that for your glory. Lord, whatever we're facing, meet us there today and move everyone in this room one step closer to Jesus Christ, whether that be trusting as in you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior for the first time, or whether that be a deeper, richer trust and faith in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.